Good morning. I feel like I'm going backwards a little bit this morning. On Friday, those of us who were here gathered to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And today we gather to remember the victory that he had as he rose from the grave. But the message that I have for you this morning is centered again on the cross. So today is Resurrection Sunday, but without Christ's sacrificial death, there would be no resurrection. The death of Jesus had to come first. The cross and the empty tomb, they're linked. Without the first, we wouldn't be celebrating today. So we come to the cross, and when you think about it, it's a little bit strange. Christianity has adopted this symbol, and you know, we decorate our churches with it. Some people wear jewelry in the shape of the cross. When people see a cross, they recognize it as a symbol of Christianity. But in Jesus' day, the cross only represented suffering and punishment, torture and death. Although the cross of crucifixion in the Roman world was something to be feared, after Jesus' death and resurrection, Christians saw something else in it. We can read what Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well, he said, we, those of us who are saved through Jesus' death, preach Christ crucified. And so this morning, we'll be looking at the centrality of the cross, what significance it has in the fourth part of this five-act drama of Easter. So before getting into the focus this morning, I wanted just to quickly remind us or recap what we have looked at so far. In the first part of the story, we saw that Jesus was sharing a last meal with his disciples. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 7, we learned that it was the Passover meal. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. The Passover was like the most important event in the year for Israel. It commemorated the saving of the people from slavery in Egypt and leading them to become a nation chosen by God. And this was the backdrop for all the events that had been taking place in these last chapters of Luke. And we'll shortly see that this time was especially significant as a time for Jesus to die as well. The second part of the five acts was looking at the betrayal in the garden. So Jesus had been praying with disciples, and Judas came and betrayed him. And then last week we heard about the trials that Jesus faced, the trials that were unlawful and unjust. You know, although we can see how the injustice was abundantly clear, the charges brought to convict Jesus were wrong and false, Jesus was willing to bear the injustice in order to go to the cross. And I thought the injustice of those trials were really highlighted by the reaction that Pilate had. Pilate, he was known as someone who was corrupt. He wouldn't have thought twice about sending someone who he knew was innocent to their death. So for him to make his final judgment that he could find nothing wrong with what Jesus had done, he said, you know, I find no basis or nothing to that he is deserving of death. For him to say that really speaks to the innocence of Jesus. But in the end, Pilate still gave in to the pressure of the crowds, and he cared little for the suffering of the innocent man. So we come to the place where Jesus is being led away to the place where they would crucify him. And although we're remembering and celebrating today his resurrection, Jesus' resurrection means nothing apart from his death. The significance of Jesus on the cross has relevance in three aspects which we'll focus on today's in this morning. The first is the significance of the cross in the overall message of the Bible. The second is the significance for Jesus himself, as it related to his mission and his purpose on earth. And also we'll consider the significance that the cross has for us and what Jesus' sacrifice means for our lives. The cross of Christ, it was no accident. It was no chance event. When we look at how the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross fits into the overall message of the Bible, we see that it is central to the whole message that we read. It wasn't a fix-up job. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a mistake that God made the best of. God had planned it from the beginning, that in order to forgive and redeem mankind, he would achieve it through the death of his son. And we can see the thread of God's plan throughout the entire Bible. He made it clear that as a holy God, he was unable to overlook the sins that people commit. And for a relationship to exist between God and his creation, as God had planned, he required an innocent life to be taken to cover people's sin. In the beginning, when we read in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, God showed that what he required was a sacrifice. And all of Adam and Eve's descendants from that point on knew and understood the power of sacrifice to cover sins. But those animal sacrifices, they had to be made continually because they couldn't permanently cover the evils of sin. Then as we read further in the Bible, we read about the laws that were given to the Israelites. And they had specifications and instructions made to them about how, when, what type, how many sacrifices and offerings needed to be made in order for them to be right before God. And the priests in particular had to go through ceremonies that involved sacrifice and cleansing before they were able to minister in the temple. And in a sense, all of those animal sacrifices were pointing towards the one great sacrifice of Jesus that Jesus would make on the cross. And we can read in passages like Isaiah 53, and we can see how clearly it was that it was God's plan all along for his chosen servant to bear the punishment for our sins. It says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." Jesus, as we know, was the fulfillment of these promises. And there are many other verses like this in the Bible where we can read of the promise of God for Jesus to take away our sins. And through the animal sacrifices that were made year after year, God instructed them to make them, but they showed that all along God had planned for a final sacrifice that would take away sins and take away the need to make continual sacrifices forever. We read when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, when he was baptizing people in the Jordan River, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This identification of Jesus as the Lamb of God connected Jesus with that one who was promised to Israel to save them. Jesus as the Lamb sacrificed at Passover saved Israel, just as the Lamb sacrificed at Passover saved Israel in Egypt, this perfect Lamb of God would be sacrificed to take away the sin of the world and therefore free people from their bondage to sin. I like how the book of Hebrews talks about this. In chapter 10, we can read about how the sacrifices that were made continually couldn't cover our sins, but the one sacrifice of Jesus could. It says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, who is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So the plan of God was for Jesus to be crucified at this time, at the time of Passover. And as I mentioned before, none of what happened took God by surprise. The festival of Passover, which was for the Jews a time to remember God as Savior, would be turned into the time when we remember Christ as our Savior. Jesus had become the Passover Lamb. He was the final sacrifice that was needed. Remember in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, when Jesus said that he was eager to eat the Passover with his disciples, he said then that he would not eat it again until it found its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. The Passover festival, it was a shadow that was cast back from the cross in time to remind God's people, the people of Israel, of God's plan to save them. And from that last Passover that Jesus shared with his disciples, a shadow was cast forward in time. And we remember in a meal as well, a sacrifice that Jesus made in the bread and the wine. I sort of picture it a bit like a rock being dropped into a pond. The ripples go out in all directions, one way, the other way. And if you look at the ripples, you can trace it back to the one point where the rock was dropped. The ripples remind us of the rock hitting the water in the same way that the Passover and our Christian communion all point backwards and forwards to the cross of Christ. So the biblical significance for the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross is that it was planned all along. God, who was completely just, could not ignore or pass over the sins of mankind. But God, also being completely loving, made a perfect plan to bear the cost of that sin himself in Jesus on the cross. So we'll now look at the events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion and look at the significance that it has for Jesus in his sacrificial death on the cross. Now, throughout the Gospels, it's clear that Jesus knew what his mission was. Just a few chapters earlier in Luke chapter 18, we read Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, "We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise again." And later when he was speaking to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Now, the disciples, they might not have understood what Jesus was saying, but he certainly did. He knew the scriptures. He knew what they said about him. And he knew that God's plan was for him to suffer and die to save people from their sin. Being human and God, he prayed in the garden for God to take away the cup of judgment from him, but his Father lovingly told him that there was no other way. But even then, knowing the kind of death that he was going to die and the sin that he was going to bear, he went willingly. As they led him out of Jerusalem, women were mourning and wailing after him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Even as Jesus was going to die, his concern was for others. He didn't have the strength to carry his own cross, but he didn't look for pity for himself. He didn't want people to mourn him. His thoughts were for the suffering that was going to come upon the people in Jerusalem. The reason he was going to his death was because he cared more for the world. We read in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Jesus was then crucified with two other men. And despite the pain, despite the humiliation and the agony that he was feeling in his body, he looked at those who put him there and said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Did they know what they were doing? I'm sure the Romans knew what they were doing. They had performed countless crucifixions before, perfecting the method. And in that sense, they knew exactly what they were doing. But what about those who arranged for Jesus' death, the Jewish leaders, or the crowds that called out, "Crucify him"? They were all there watching Jesus die. Even the two other criminals dying alongside him were joining in and mocking and insulting Jesus. But Jesus didn't pray that God would avenge him. He prayed that God would forgive them. Were the Romans responsible for Jesus' death? Yes. Were the crowds who joined in yelling, "Crucify"? What about the Jewish leaders who planned it? Were they guilty? Yes. But at the same time, it was the Father's will that Jesus die. God was willing to have his Son pay the price for all of their sins and ours on the cross. And with that purpose in his heart, Jesus' prayer was for their forgiveness, because truly they didn't comprehend fully what they were participating in. Jesus' mission was to come and to save lost sinners by sacrificing himself. And it was ironic that in mocking Jesus, It was said to him three times, save yourself. First, it was the rulers sneering and mocking. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ. And then the soldiers, they also mocked him. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Even one of the criminals dying alongside him said insultingly, save yourself and us. The truth is that Jesus had the power to do just that, but he chose not to. If he had saved himself, his work on the cross would not have been complete, and he wouldn't have been able to save others. They said he saved others, let him save himself, but if he did save himself, others wouldn't have been saved. Jesus had the mission to seek and save those who are lost, and it was that mission that kept Jesus on the cross until the full price for sin was paid. And the significance for him was that the cross was the focal point of his entire earthly ministry. So we've seen that the cross was significant in terms of the overall message of the Bible, it being the thing that the Old Testament pointed to and that the New Testament remembers. We've seen that the cross was significant to Jesus because his whole mission and purpose for coming into the world was to pay the price for sinners by dying on the cross. And we now look at the significance that the cross has for us as we look at two responses to Jesus' death from the perspective of two people who were there with him. The first person we'll look at was the thief who was on the other cross. We read before, David read, that one of the thieves was insulting and mocking Jesus, but the other had quite a different response. The other criminal rebuked him, the one who was mocking Jesus, and said, don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. The criminal's reaction to Jesus was prompted by the harsh treatment that everyone else was giving Jesus. He saw that everyone was mocking, insulting, hating Jesus, and yet Jesus' response was a prayer asking for their forgiveness. Here, the thief on the cross next to Jesus saw a man who was being punished unjustly. He knew his own sin and that he was getting what he deserved, but the contrast between justice and injustice made him realize that there was something different about this man. Now, Lee talked about this last week. People have a real thing about injustice. We don't like it when we are on the receiving end of some sort of injustice. I'm sure you've seen people, or you yourself, have been wronged at some stage and you jump up and down, you make a fuss. You want everyone to see how wrong you have been treated. And the funny thing is that when a person has done something wrong and they're not punished, they don't make such a fuss over it, right? Just stay quiet and it disappears. It reminded me a little bit about of a time I was at school. I was in year five. And for some reason, this event has just stuck in my mind. I was generally a pretty well-behaved student, I think, especially in primary school. But I remember in class once, the teacher pointed at me, told me to stand up and come to the front of the class. And there must have been someone talking behind me. I'd done nothing. And as I stood up and came to the front, I remember how I felt. I felt wronged. I felt that I was going to be punished when I was innocent. I felt powerless. I was pretty upset, actually, emotionally. And I think the teacher noticed that and realized that, you know, he'd made a mistake. But the point is that we get upset when we are on the receiving end of injustice. We get emotional. We have strong feelings. We can't let it go. But when we think about the fact that Jesus, as this thief said on the cross, he'd done nothing wrong and in fact was paying the price for our sins, why don't we feel the same level of emotion? Should not the gratitude that we feel towards Jesus for taking the punishment for our sins match or outmatch the offense that we feel when we are accused for something that we haven't done? Should not our love for him be greater than any pleasure in ourselves over our supposed innocence? Our moments of innocence will never match the innocence that Jesus had. And the injustice that we might face will never match the injustice that Jesus bore on the cross himself for us. This man Jesus had done nothing wrong. And all of us who put our faith in him, we are not getting what our deeds deserve. And so we come to the second person who reacted to Jesus on the cross, the centurion. In verse 47, we read, "The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.'" So what was it that the centurion saw? And why did it lead him to praise God and conclude that Jesus was a righteous man? Now, if you were here on Friday or perhaps listened to the recording of the service, Roy spoke about the miracles that accompanied Jesus' death. I was able to throw away a page of my sermon because of that. I don't have to cover it again. In verse 44, we read about the darkness that came over the whole land, and there was the tearing of the curtain from top to bottom. And in the other gospel accounts, there's also mention of an earthquake and the tombs opening and people rising from the dead. And all these supernatural events demonstrated the supernatural nature of Jesus' death. They would have made the people present there really aware that something significant was going on. To the centurion, he interpreted them correctly as signs from God directly relating to the crucifixion of Jesus. This is no ordinary death, and the accompanying supernatural signs help us to identify it as something different and out of the ordinary. But probably the most significant aspect of Jesus' death, as witnessed by the centurion, was how he finally died. In verse 46, we read, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he said that, he breathed his last." Jesus willingly gave up his spirit and died. Christ's work to atone for the sin of the world was now complete. He had fulfilled his mission. I don't know about you. I can't willingly give up my spirit. That was a supernatural act. In John chapter 10, we read Jesus saying, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus had the authority to lay down his life. The Romans didn't take his life. He wasn't a victim in that sense. No, Jesus willingly gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And so he gave up his spirit into the hands of his Father so that he could later take it up again when he rose again to complete his victory over sin and death. The witness of the centurion to this miraculous act of the perfect man who had done nothing wrong, whose death demanded miraculous signs, and who had the authority to give up his own life, shows the power of Jesus that he had over his own life and in his death. Now, I was thinking about the phrase, the crux of the story. I'm sure some of you have heard that. The crux, when people talk about the crux of something, it's talking about the pivotal point, the center. Literally, the word crux in Latin means cross. And so if we said the cross is the crux, that would be literally true. The cross is the most important point in the message of the Bible. It's the most pivotal point in all of human history. It is the center of our belief as Christians. And it should be to all of us and our lives if we claim to know Jesus. Now, if you were here on Friday, on Good Friday, that was the day where we remember Jesus dying on the cross. Now, I saw a clip on the internet of a street preacher, and he was engaging with an atheist. And the atheist was saying, "You believe that Jesus died on the cross? Then he's dead." But the preacher said, "No, I believe he was crucified, but he's alive." I was wondering, why are we coming back to church today after Good Friday? If we left here on Friday being reminded that Jesus died, we've returned here today because we believe that he is no longer. And that's the hope that we share. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Those who have put their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, it's like our old selves, our old lives died with him there. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. And so in a sense, our old sinful selves died with him. If we have been united with him In this way, we have the hope and the promise that we will share in his resurrected life as well. Jesus once said, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Without the death of Christ on the cross, the glory and the blessing that his new life brings to us would not have been realized. I hope that this morning, as we have looked at the significance of the cross, the significance that it has in the plan of God revealed through his word, the Bible, the significance that it had in the mission that Jesus had on earth, and the significance that it can have and does have for every one of us as we recognize that Jesus was who he said he was. God became man, has the power over his own life, has won the victory over death. I read in Matthew chapter 28 that when the women came to the grave on the Sunday morning, an angel told them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. If you've come to church this morning also looking for Jesus who was crucified, know this, just as the angel told the women, he is not here, he is risen, just as he said." Thanks, Phil. Do we have a few minutes just to reflect? Yeah, so just take a few minutes to reflect on the words that God has given to us in the passage this morning. So I pray that you will really take on board, I suppose, the significance that Jesus' death has for each of us. And if you do not know that significance, you can know that significance. It was significant to God, it was significant to Jesus, and it can be significant for all of us as well. Amen.